But did the addition do away with the promise? No. The promise stands superior because it was given first. Let me read to you, and you can go back to the very first page of your packet, and let me read to you what I translated as the apparent full meaning of Galatians 3:19. Why then the law? That is, the purpose of the law, which is the old covenant, in relationship to the original covenant and promise given to Abraham. Because that's what is being discussed here. Promise to Abraham and the law, which was 430 years later. Why then the law? That is, the purpose of the law, which is the old covenant, to the relationship to the original covenant and promise given to Abraham. It was appointed, the old covenant was ordained, in addition to and placed alongside the promises given to Abraham, for the sake of transgressions, that is to point out clearly what sin is, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, what I did in this translation of it is I brought to bear all the focus of the other scriptures into this verse, because that's what it's talking about. So that we're not going to have isolated out here and say, we're going to do away with the laws of God. Now, let's go back to our interlinear. The Protestants believe that because the law was added to the promise of Abraham, that now we don't have to keep any commandments. That is not true. Because what did Paul say? He said, what shall we sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. Let's continue on so we can finish this third chapter. Why then the law? For the sake of transgressions it was added, until should have come the seed to whom the promise was made. You might want to insert right here on the next clause, the law, having been ordained through angels, in a mediator's hand. See, because Christ's covenant with us was not ordained through angels. It was ordained by God the Father and Jesus Christ himself. With the old covenant, there was the layer of the angels in between God and the individual. With the old covenant, you had the laws, you had the sacrifices, you had the washings, the oblations. Everything that was done to justify them in the flesh to the temple. That's all the law was designed to do. Once a year, the mediator, the high priest, went into the Holy of Holies, and through the hands of an angel, the ceremony was carried out so that God could deal with Israel through the angels. Now we don't have that intermediary at all. See, we go directly to God. That's why we cry out in our hearts, Abba, Father. We have something greater than coming to a temple. We have going into the very presence of God the Father in heaven above. So the law was then ordained through angels in the hand of a mediator, or in a mediator's hand, but the mediator is not of one. There were many mediators, many priests. There were all the people out here. On the one hand, there was the high priest, who is the mediator on the other, and then the angel carried out that mediation between Israel and God. So it was a very hands-off, removed process. That's why there was no eternal life through the old covenant, though they had the laws of God. Let's go on here. Verse 21. The law, then, is it against the promises of God? Well, the King James says, God forbid. The original Greek means, may it not be. And that's an interesting root word because it comes from the word to create. In other words, may this thought never come into existence, which is far more powerful, isn't it? For it was given a law which was able to quicken. Indeed, by law would have been righteousness. Now, this is a difficult scripture to understand. So we'll take this apart step by step. For if was given a law which was able. Now, the Greek there comes from dunamis, and this is actually dunamenos here in this particular thing, which means had the power to quicken, or that is, to give life. Does any law give life? What does law do? Law defines conduct. The transgression of law is not eternal life. The transgression of law is what? Eternal death. Hold your place right here, and let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, so that we can understand. Here we are, 1 Corinthians 15, and let's pick it up in verse 50, so we get the contrast all the way down through. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear. What was preached from the time of Jesus Christ? The kingdom of God. What are we to inherit? The kingdom of God. How must we inherit it? We must inherit it with eternal life. That's why I put in Galatians with a marginal reference that if the inheritance be by law, see, that is, of eternal life in the kingdom of God, flesh and blood cannot do it. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Notice the focus is entirely different. The focus of this is eternal life, to live forever in the kingdom of God. The focus of law is to live in a community of flesh and blood human beings, so you have a means of having a societal structure whereby you can get along and love your neighbor as yourself. Quite a vast difference, isn't it? Let's go on. Verse 54, for this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, what is the whole purpose of Christ coming, the sacrifice of Christ? The life, the death, the resurrection of Christ is for what? To receive eternal life. That our dying, as in Adam, we all die, is going to be overcome through the victory of the resurrection. Now let's notice. Death then is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. As in Adam, we all die. Why? Because we all have the law of sin and death in us, and we're going to die in Adam. Is death still the result of sin? Yes. Can we also die the second death for our own sin if we don't repent? Yes. Revelation, the 20th chapter, the 21st chapter. Yes, there is the second death. But for those who have salvation then, the sting of death, which is sin, the law of sin and death in us, our own transgressions, which we repent of, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, understand clearly that is why the law cannot give life. There is no life flowing from the law. Life flows from where? From God, who is life. So, the strength of sin is the law. And when the law is broken, it demands death. Death is the curse of the law. What did Christ redeem us from? He redeemed us from the curse of the law so that we can have what? Eternal life. Let's go back to Galatians, the 3rd chapter. And I hope this will help us understand why the law is not able to give life. Because the law's proclamation is, if you break the law, you die. That's why. There is no promise of life in law. For if was given a law which was able to quicken or give life, indeed by law would have been righteousness. What kind of righteousness, please? The righteousness which puts us in right standing with God the Father in heaven above, which is through Christ. This righteousness means you have been justified and put in right standing with God the Father in heaven above through the blood of Christ, through His resurrection, and through His appearance and acceptance to God the Father, where He has remained and it is perpetually there to service us with the power of God's Holy Spirit and to lead us by His Holy Spirit. No law can do that. Does that release us from any obligation to keep the laws of God? May it not be. No. We are to what? We are to serve in newness of spirit with love, with belief. Verse 22. But the Scripture shut up all things under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those that believe. In other words, you have to believe that God has done such a fantastic and wonderful and marvelous thing, that He would send His Son, that the one who is the creator of everything that there is came and lived and died and was resurrected. You have to believe that. Now, that excludes an awful lot of people. We can say, because the Protestants say they believe that, they are closer to the truth than the Jews, than the Catholics, than the Buddhists or the Hindus or the Muslims or any of the other religions, which all have different works of law that they do. Now let's continue on in verse 23. But before faith came, where does faith come from? Whose faith are we talking about? What did we learn in chapter 2? We are justified by Christ's very own faith. That faith could not be imparted to us until what? Until Christ died and was resurrected and He sent the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift from God. So before faith came, even though there were certain ones under the old covenant that had faith in God, they didn't have the very faith of Christ as we can have it today. So it says, but before faith came, under law, we were guarded. Now the King James Version says we were under a schoolmaster. And that sounds kind of like a taskmaster. Now, is there anything wrong with being guarded? There's nothing wrong with being guarded. Guarded, protected by the law. If you lived in the virtue of the law and did those things, fine. That gave you a better life than living in total sin, correct? I mean, even look at law-abiding citizens in the community. Don't they have a better life than those who are drug addicts, those who are drug dealers, those who are murderers and rapists and so forth? Yes. So being guarded by or protected by the law when you live within it, there's nothing wrong with that. But there has to be more to life than that. That's why even law-abiding citizens say, what is there in life? I've been good. But now, what is there in life? So I'm dealing with a man who is strictly against religion, and I can understand why. And I had to do quite a bit of business with him. And I think he knows I'm a minister, but I think he's very dumbfounded that I have not tried to convert him. Because I know that only God the Father can call him and convert him. And I also know that he can't stand religious people who try and palm off their religion on him, because he's fed up with Catholics and he's fed up with Protestants, and they have so turned him off, which happens to a lot of people, that he's just going to try and muddle his way through life. Well, if God is going to call him, and if our relationship builds on a business basis, maybe one day he'll ask me. Then I'll be in a position to tell him when he asks, then he will be willing to listen. He's a reasonably decent guy. He's honest. He's forthright. But he doesn't have Christ. So here he's going to live his life. And he's got quite a bit of money. And he's beginning to ask the question. I can hear it when he's talking, because his brother, who is very wealthy, just recently had a sudden bleeding ulcer. And he was sick with the flu and thought he had the flu, so he was taking 10 aspirin twice a day. Well, you know how he got his ulcer. The aspirin created the ulcer, and he vomited up blood and fell out of the shower, and his wife thought he was nearly dead. His heart stopped, took him to the hospital, took him time to get him blood and get everything going. And so he has a little stroke effect on his left side, and he just going to himself. Boy, why? You know, my brother was a good man. He is a good man. And he's doing good things. And also back in his mind, look, he's worked so hard for all that he has. And now that he has it, what happened? And then he has another brother die of a stroke. And I think he's about 55. So you know what's going through the back of his mind. That is the futility of the law. That is the futility of life without Christ. Before faith came. Now, you understand that even in your own life? Now, that's hard for us to understand. Why? Because we know Christ. We have been given that opportunity through Christ. So maybe you'll understand a little more now. But before faith came, under law, we were guarded, having been shut up to the faith about to be revealed. That's a very awkward translation here, even in the interlinear. And it reads here, to the faith being about to be revealed. It's very awkward. But it means the faith that is now currently being revealed. That's what it's talking about. Verse 24. So that the law, our tutor, has been our tutor up to Christ. So the law is to teach us. What? Law is to teach us two things. One, we shouldn't sin. Two, that law is not the ultimate that there is. There's got to be something greater and beyond, and it is to lead us to Christ. Has been our tutor up to Christ, that by faith we might be justified. And that's what it's all about. That by faith you may be justified. But faith having come, we are no longer under a tutor. You are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? That means, put very simply, we have graduated from sandbox. Or to put it this way, how would you like to live life perpetually in the fifth grade? You know, by about 40, you would know there's got to be something greater in life than the fifth grade. So when Christ has come, something greater than the law has come, right? Yes, the Son of God. The law taught us what was right and wrong, but it didn't take care of what was right and wrong. Only God can take care of that. So that's what it's talking about here. But faith having come, we are no longer under a tutor. That doesn't mean that we don't keep the laws of God. It means that we do them now through love. Now, automatically. Why? Because the laws of God are in our hearts and our minds, because we love God. Now, let's use another example. When you first learned to drive, and if you had a stick shift, you had to be very careful. You'd sit there and you'd get it in gear or wherever the gear shift was, and your instructor would say, now ease down on the throttle and ease up on the clutch and let it go real easy. So the first time you did it, bam, you killed it, stop. And he says, well, now you didn't do that right. You let the clutch out too fast and you didn't give it enough gas. So do it again. So you do it again, and you drop the clutch. The thing takes off like that. What was happening? you were being tutored by the teacher, correct? He was telling you what was right, what was wrong. He was the law in that sense, a law figure telling you what to do. Now that you've learned how to drive it, when you get in to start the car, do you say, oh, open the door, sit in the car, put in the key, turn on the ignition, push in the clutch, turn the starter, put it into first gear, let off the brake, put down your foot gently on the throttle, let your foot up on the clutch gently, and go. Now shift into second gear because it is time. Now shift into third gear because it is time. Now we're going down the street. Yes, we are going 30 miles an hour. Now shift into fourth gear. That's an overextended exaggeration of what it would be like to constantly live under a tutor. Correct? You don't go around and say, every day, I shall not steal. I shall not commit adultery. I shall not lie. I shall honor my father and mother. I shall have no other gods before me. No, it's all automatic. Isn't that correct? You recognize when there is something that's another god before you. You look for ways to keep the commandments of God. You don't look for ways to break the commandments of God. So that's what it means. When faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor, for all are the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How is that done? For as many as were baptized, now notice the word to in the English, right above it there's that little Greek word which looks like E-I-S, which is correct. That is pronounced ice. That is into. Now please, I call your attention to what we did several times ago concerning being baptized into Christ Jesus, into his death. How are you put in this faith position with God? Through law keeping? No. Through faith in Christ and what? Baptism. Baptism. Now when you have that, then you have to ask the question, how is it that some people say you don't have to be baptized, all you have to do is accept Christ? Receive him. No. You don't receive him according to your terms, you receive him according to his terms, and you must be baptized. So here's the catcher. For as many as into Christ were baptized, you did put on Christ. Now let me ask you something. Is it greater to have Christ in you or to have a lapel pin which has the commandments written on it? Which? It is greater to have Christ in you. If you take the commandments of God and say, that's fine, that came through Moses, but I don't believe in Christ. I'm going to work out my own salvation my way. Question, can you save yourself even with the laws of God? Answer, no. Because even with the laws of God, you have no forgiveness of sin, because forgiveness of sin and justification does not come with law keeping. It comes through Jesus Christ, repentance, and baptism. Now you can take and apply the same thing. Can you have salvation through the laws and rituals of Hinduism? No. Through Buddhism? No. Through Mohammedism? No. Through Catholicism? No. Through Protestantism? Maybe a question mark, depending on how they keep the commandments of God. How can you have it? Through Jesus Christ alone. No other way. No other way can you have salvation by attending a church, because the church says if you walk out that door, you are no longer Christ. No. Can you have salvation because the church says if you walk in this door, if you're a woman, you must be dressed in a certain way. If you're a man, you must be dressed in a certain way. No. Salvation comes directly from God the Father to each one of you individually. Therefore, when you really fully understand about grace and Christ and the Holy Spirit, therefore, you do not need a hierarchy over you telling you how you can have access with God. You have it directly. It's not through an apostle, through the evangelist, down through the pastors, down through the elders, and finally down to little old you sitting here in the pew in the church. Now, through them, you receive God. No way. That is what? A work of a law stated by a man. That's the only way you have access to God. Wrong, false, throw it all aside. It's between you and Christ. So therefore, no one can take your salvation from you. It is through Christ. You must believe in Christ Jesus. For as many as were baptized into Christ, Christ you did put on. Now, when you have that, there is not Jew, nor Greek, nor bondman, nor free. There is not male or female. That is before God. In this physical life, we're still male and female. And there are certain things that God requires. But it's saying here, there is no respecter of persons with God. If you are Christ, it doesn't matter where you were born, what your lineage is, who you are, who your father was, who your mother was, who your sister was. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. God is dealing in your life on an equal and individual and separate basis for salvation. Now, that's why law cannot substitute Christ. That is something, isn't it? Absolutely something. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. But if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seeds, and you are heirs according to the promise. Now, I know it's been a little tough and difficult. These are pretty weighty scriptures. And like Peter said, Paul wrote some things hard to be understood, because we were dealing with eternal life, and we're dealing with all of the mixture of these terrible little heresies that came along and tore the church apart. So here now, once we have gotten through all of this complication, now can you understand the simplicity in Christ? Yes. Yes. Do you understand the proper perspective of commandment keeping? Yes. Yes. Because God is greater. Well, I hope to finish this series pretty quick, but it's one of those things, once you get into it, you have to continue through with it. You can't get on the side and get away from it and go to something else and come back and have your mind on what needs to be. So I hope that next couple times we'll finish justification by faith, but I'm sure that it's going to help you love God more, love each other more. And you know what this does? This makes you have more love and respect for God, more love and respect for each other, and it relieves a great burden from everyone. You don't have to live the other person's life to make sure that they are good. You can help them, you can love them, and let God deal with them. Let God make sure that they are good. You take care of your life and make sure that you have that faithful, right contact with God the Father through Christ, and God will also take care of you. Now that makes it very simple, very good. Just think how if this were preached, this would stop the gossip chain, which has ruined people's lives. Just think how if this were preached, this would stop the ministerial Gestapoism that has been executed upon so many people, not only those that we know of, but also in denominations like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Catholics, different things like this, where they have had ministerial and priestly Gestapoism exercised in their lives. No, that's why we all need to point to Christ and all need to love him in faith. That's why when we get into the next part, it will be a lot easier to understand, because now we have the complete structure on the foundation, so we'll know what Paul is talking about.
Christian Biblical Church of God offices, Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, Post Office Box 30, Glen Huntly 3163, New Zealand, Post Office Box 300552, Albany, Auckland, 1331. Republic of South Africa. Post Office Box 21279. Hilder Kruin, HELDERKRUIN, 1733. United Kingdom. Post Office Box 39. Yelverton, YELVERTON, Devon, United Kingdom, PL20, 6XX.